We are in this Christmas season here in December, and we're also going to have the communion service. And so we do want to take the theme and the title for our message this morning as Born to Die. Jesus being unique in that category, he was the one, the God-man, that was specifically designed to be the one to be born for that purpose of dying to take the punishment for our sins. Oh, about a year or so ago, I was in another congregation and we were singing a Christmas song. And I had heard the song before, but there was a word in that song and I thought, really? That struck my attention. And the song was, I wonder as I wander. It goes like this. I wonder as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor, ornery people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander out under the sky. Ornery. I thought, ornery in a Christmas song. However, upon reflection, that is true. We, being ornery, disobedient against God, and the song asks the question in a wondering way, how is it that Christ would come to die for ornery people like you and like I? Well, dictionary.com helps us with some of the definition of what ornery means. It means ugly and unpleasant in disposition or temper, stubborn. And then it gives this illustration. I can't do a thing with that ornery mule. It can mean low or vile, inferior or common. It can even mean ordinary. As a matter of fact, some hymnals, instead of having ornery people, they have the word ordinary. And I found it interesting. Evidently, it seems back in the history of the English language, there was some connection between these two words, ordinary and ornery. But that definition of ugly and unpleasant in disposition or temper, low or vile, makes me think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, ornery, low and vile. And so I think that the hymn writer has chosen a interesting word to help us stop and reflect what kind of people we were, what kind of people we are without God, what kind of people God sent His Son Jesus to be born in order to die for. The hymn writer, the man who is credited for the song, his name is John Nyle. And he actually heard a poor little girl in a village singing this song, and it captured his attention way back in the 1930s. And he asked this little poor girl to sing the song over again and again. And about what he could get was like three lines of fragments. And so from those lines and those fragments, he took the song and he developed other words. But the word that strikes my attention is ornery. I wonder as I wonder out under the sky how Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor ornery people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander out under the sky. So let's just ask the Lord's blessing as we desire to understand the reasons for why Jesus was born to die. Father, we thank you for your love for us. And as we reflect on who we were without you, ornery, low, vile, wicked, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you obeyed your Father's will to come and to be born for we people who are rightly described as ornery. Oh, Father, we thank you so much that this was your plan. And so as we enter this Christmas season, may we understand more and more and delve into the mystery and the wonder of your love for us, taking us out of the kingdom of darkness and putting us in the kingdom of your dear Son. Help us, Father, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things out of your word. May we not just be hearers, but by your grace, may we be doers for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you take your Bibles, please turn to Matthew. Yes, Matthew is often turned to here in this Christmas season, giving us some details of actually what was going on there at that time. However, when we turn to Matthew, when we start reading and studying Matthew, we find that he was assigned the task by the Holy Spirit to really focus in on prophecy. These things were written that this prophecy may be fulfilled. Let me show you what I mean as we read Matthew chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 18 down through 23. Matthew chapter 1, and starting with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. There is a prophecy being fulfilled, a prophecy that Jesus would be born to die. I find it interesting that Matthew, through the Holy Spirit, is making a straight line from that prophecy to the fact that his name will be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do you see the end of verse 21 and then the beginning of verse 22? Verse 21, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, now all this took place, I believe, including the fact that his name shall be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place, why? Verse 22 tells us, to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophets. So all this took place, including the naming of Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he will deliver his people from their sin. All this took place to fulfill that prophecy in verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. It's very hard to understand how Isaiah is pulling this all together, but if we take the literal reading of what Matthew is telling here, Matthew is drawing a straight line between Isaiah's prophecy and he shall be called Jesus, for he shall deliver and save his people from their sins. Now, what can we conclude from that? God with us is salvation. That's what's going on here. Do you see? People were lost in darkness. The whole world was lost in the darkness of night. But the light of the world is Jesus. And where God is, there is salvation. As a matter of fact, if you fast forward to the very last chapter of Matthew, look how Matthew concludes his gospel. Matthew chapter 28, please, and let's look at verse 20. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, the very last verse of this gospel. And see how Matthew is tying in this theme of Emmanuel. Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And lo, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, is with us to the end of the age. It all has to do with salvation. It has to do with Jesus coming to us, the Holy Spirit convicting us of our sin. We repent of our sin. Jesus comes to live within us. We grow in Him. We get a burden for the lost. We tell others about Jesus. And Jesus says, when you're telling other people about me, Emmanuel, God is with you because I'm with you. And Jesus is God. The prophecy of being born to die. Jesus was born. And His name was to be called Jesus, for He will save His people from their sin. In the straight line to the prophecy, His name shall be called Emmanuel, because God is with us. Oh, the Bible teaches us that we were far from God, but we have been brought near. Oh, we've been brought near because God is with us. And where God is, there is salvation. And it's not only just a salvation from the penalty of our sin. It's salvation as we grow in sanctification from the power of sin. And one day in heaven, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Do you remember Moses, the man of God? In that very difficult situation in the history of Israel. Israel had sinned against God. And God said, I'm not going with you. And Moses, the intercessor, what did he say? Oh, he prayed out to God, if you don't go with us. Oh, and then finally God heard his prayer and God said, yes, I will go with you. Moses understood if God wasn't with the people of Israel, there would be not that salvation, that final salvation. God is with us. And Jesus fulfilled that prophecy of being born to die. If you go to the other passage, Luke, that we often look at during Christmas season, Luke chapter 2, we find here Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 14. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And someone has said that this is Christmas through the eyes of Mary. Look at Luke chapter 2, and I want to read verses 8 through 14. Luke chapter 2 and starting with verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. Jesus was born to die to fulfill the prophecy, but Jesus also was born to die to give us peace. And Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer says, there's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. Listen, there's a peace, there's a rest, there's a sweetness in the depths of our souls that we as Christians enjoy because we're in fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Savior, who was born to die. He gives us peace. Oh yes, the peace of God. The war's over. There's no more enmity between God and us. But also, as we grow in Christ, we have the peace of God. Oh, yes, these Christmas stories, they tell us about the prophecy of Jesus being born to die and the peace that Jesus gives us because He was born to die. But if you go to another Gospel of John, and look at chapter 12, we begin to see this Savior, Jesus Christ, who was born to die, and we begin to see a very intimate look at to what is going on in His heart as He, the God-man, is wrestling with the reason why He was born. He was born to die. But notice his resolve as we see it written out for us here in John chapter 12. And I'm going to be reading verses 23 through 28, please. John chapter 12, verses 23 through 28. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And then Jesus says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Oh, you see, Jesus had a purpose of being born to die. And that purpose was for God's glory. Jesus was concerned that God get his glory through his ministry of being born to die. And did you notice how the Father reassured Jesus in verse 28? Jesus says, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I've both glorified it and I'll glorify it again." Jesus was born to die. But in this passage, Jesus is beginning to discuss what that's going to be like for him. And Jesus uses a farming metaphor. Did you notice it there? Look again at verse 24, please. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Well, what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, "I'm like a grain of wheat." Jesus is saying, "I can hold on to my life." Jesus is saying, "I'm not going to go down in that dark ground, that tomb, cold, abandoned. I'm not going to go down there. I'm going to keep my life." But you know what happens if a grain does not go down deep into the earth, if it's not buried, if it's not put away in the cold, dark, damp? That seed will remain. It'll save itself. But if it dies, it will bear a much fruit. It will bear a harvest. This is the law of agriculture. Jesus is using a farming metaphor. And Jesus is saying, "I'm not going to save my life. I'm actually going to allow my life to be crucified and to be buried. I'm going to rise again because I know in doing so, I'm going to bring many sons and daughters into the kingdom." Oh, Jesus understood his purpose of being born to die. You see, if the seed does not go into the ground, if the seed just stays on the shelf, there's no fruit. The seed must die to bring an abundant harvest. Jesus recognized that he must die to bring an abundant harvest of salvation for poor, ornery sinners like you and like I. Well, if you go back to the book of Luke, now towards the end, Luke chapter 22, we find again a passage where Jesus is wrestling with the task that has been given to him to be born to die. And remember, this is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. And so Jesus is coming closer to the time where he will be crucified. He will be abandoned by his Father there on the cross of Calvary. And this is the pain because of being born to die. Look, please, at Luke chapter 22, and I want to start reading at verse 39. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 34, or rather 44. Luke 22, 39 says, "And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus, as the God-man, as man, he now is reflecting upon his relationship with his Father. And he knows that the hour is coming when he's going to be put on that cross. And he knows that it's going to be very painful. What was Jesus thinking about? Was he thinking about the pain of the cross, the crucifixion, very excruciating? Well, no doubt. Well, but I believe that Jesus was thinking about that pain of being separated from his Father. Because when he was on the cross, he would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, not my Father, my Father. Now he reaches out to God as an abandoned sinner. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus, as the high priest, made a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was his very own body on the cross. Jesus, the high priest, sacrificed himself for the people. Jesus, the King of Kings, sacrificed himself for his subjects. Jesus, the great and good shepherd, sacrificed himself for the sheep. Jesus, the Son of God, sacrificed himself for us, wretched sinners. And Charles Wesley wrote the hymn, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Jesus was born to die. Everyone, please quote a verse with me. Don't worry. You all know it. Please quote John 3:16 with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Interesting enough how the division of the chapters go in the Bible. There is another John 3:16. It's 1 John 3:16. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. And we've talked about the prophecy of Jesus being born to die. It was prophesied. We talked about the peace that we have because Jesus was born to die, the peace of God and the peace with God. We talked about the purpose of why Jesus died. He died for God's glory. He died for our good. And we've talked about that pain, that excruciating pain, physical pain, and also spiritual pain. And now as we turn to 1 John 3:16, we find the pattern of being born to die. You see, when John writes this here in 1 John 3:16, he now is addressing how this applies. As he's writing to his readers about how we need to love God and love one another. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. John writes, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, if we are Christians, if we have been spiritually born again, then we are God's born ones. And you see, just like Jesus was born to die, we spiritually have been born to die. And just like Jesus was talking about himself, about that kernel of wheat, and Jesus was telling those people, if I hold on to my life, I can save my life. But if I sacrifice my life, if I let my life go, I will be buried and there will be raised a harvest of souls for God's glory. And so now John here is saying, we ought also to love the brethren. We ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. We too are like kernels of wheat. And we have a choice. We can save ourselves, try to protect ourselves, and we may be successful, but we will be like a kernel of wheat up on the shelf at the end of our lives. And Jesus, as he was born to die, has given us a pattern. The very reason we've been born again is to die. To die spiritually. To sacrifice ourselves for others. That's exactly what John is saying. We know love by this. How do we know we love other people? When we sacrifice for them. Do we know that we love other people because we have this emotional high, this weird feeling in our hearts? Well, sometimes. And it's nice when we have that feeling. But in the end, love is not a feeling. Love is sacrificing ourselves for the good of others. I love the illustration of the train. You need an engine and you need a coal cart. And that coal cart is going to power the engine. And so let's say that the engine is going to be all the facts about God and his word. Well, they're facts, but they don't do us any good unless we put faith to those facts. And so faith would be like the coal car. The faith is empowering. We're believing in those facts as true. Now, the little red caboose would be like feelings. You've heard the illustration. It's not new with me. We have fact and we have faith and we have feelings. Do you know that train will run without the caboose? Oh, it's nice when the caboose comes and the man all dressed up in the blue suit with the blue hat waves to us. Feelings are wonderful. But God is not asking us to feel good about other people. He's saying initially, we need to follow Jesus' example to sacrifice ourselves for others. And you know what happens when we do that? The Bible teaches us where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And as we begin, by God's grace, more and more, to allow the kernel of wheat of our lives to be buried in the ground in uncomfortable situations, so that from that seed there will be produced an abundant harvest of fruit. When we obey God and we sacrifice for others, do you know what happens so often? The feelings come. They just do. And so John tells us here, we know love by this, that he, that's Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We need to follow the pattern of Jesus. We need to recognize we were born to die spiritually so that we can sacrifice ourselves for the good of others. There's a newer song, at least newer in terms of the history of songs. It's called The Servant King. It goes like this. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live. So what's the application? Jesus was born to die, he gave his life. The songwriter gives the application. So let us learn how to serve, and in our lives enthrone him. Each other's needs to prefer, for it is Christ we're serving. And then it breaks out in praise. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. And so this Christmas season, as you send and receive Christmas cards this year, I want to give you a little challenge. I want you to look for Christmas cards And I want you to see what is the decoration, what's the painting. And I am sure that you will see a cradle, but probably not the cross. You may see shepherds, but not soldiers. You may see the light of the glorious sky, but not the dark sky over Calvary. You may see scenes of the birth of Christ, but not of the death of Christ. Oh, yes, we can celebrate Christ's birth. However, did you know it was never commanded for us to celebrate Christ's birth, but we were commanded to celebrate Christ's death. And so by God's grace, as we're celebrating Christmas, may we all see that we also were given spiritual birth so that we may die in sacrificial love for others and for our sisters and brothers, for their good and for God's glory. But it all starts with looking at Jesus, the prophecy of him being born to die, the purpose of being born to die for God's glory and our goods. Oh, yes, going through all that pain and then following his pattern. This is our God, the servant king. He obeyed the Father's will. Not my will, but yours be done. In these simple seven words, the battle was won. The prayer of God's anointed son. Not my will, but yours be done. And what was the will of the Father? For Jesus to be born to die. Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus and he was obedient. He left the palaces of heaven to be born to die. But thank you that he did not stay dead. But you rose him again from the grave to prove that what Jesus did on the cross counts for us if we ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. Oh, Lord, may we rejoice in this great salvation. Then as a result, by your grace, help us, oh, dear Lord, to follow your pattern of doing good and laying down your life for others, for their good and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.